the songs and leading us this morning, team. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father, thank you for your word. And Father, now I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint our ears to open our ears to hear what you are saying to us. Open our eyes to see the way that we should go and anoint our feet, that we would be quick to respond to your call today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You may be seated this morning. What to do with an open door? Now, you look at that title and you might think, well, that's pretty obvious. Duh, you go through it. But how many know that, especially when it comes to the opportunities God gives us, it's more easier said than done? Let me ask you this morning, and you can answer me. When you hear the words open door, what picture or thoughts immediately come to your mind? Pardon? Welcome. Okay. Opportunity. Anyone else? Church. Okay. Soup. Fresh air. I like that. Future. Okay. When we think of the term open door, I am talking about divine opportunities. Whether you recognize it or not, each day, you and I are confronted with countless doors of opportunities to display our faith and to share the love of Jesus to those in need. Sometimes those needs are obvious and in your face, and other times the doors are more subtle. So subtle, in fact, that we pass by them without even giving nary a notice. I do not have the fingers or the toes to count the number of times that I have kicked myself for missing golden opportunities. Has the door of opportunity ever presented itself, but you were so caught up in stuff that it slipped right through your fingers? How does something like that happen? Well, I think we're all familiar with the proverb, when God closes a door, he opens a window. Well, did you know that the first person to speak those words actually was Alexander Graham Bell, the inventor of the telephone? In fact, here is what Bell actually said. "When one door closes, another opens. But we often look so long, so regretfully at the closed door that we do not see the one that has opened for us." Bell is saying that we do not seize the opportunity simply because we're not looking for it. Over time, we grow comfortable where we're at, doing what we've always done, and never giving a second thought. So why disturb our comfortable lives by venturing into something unknown or potentially uncomfortable? I am convinced that's happened to us all. But I pray that we would wake up to the opportunities all around us. Oh, open doors can be exciting and intimidating all at the same time. When God presents an open door of opportunity, God calls us through that door with confidence. I want us to look briefly at the church at Philadelphia. This was a church that was doing everything right. It was a church with a positive presence in its community and the world. It was a church, by all accounts, broke many of the so-called characteristics that today is thought to make an effective church. Here was a church where people made Jesus the center of their thoughts and ministry. It was a church focused on people, not things. Serving, not buildings. A church teaching people to love Christ and to love each other. In fact, even the name brings a vivid picture to the mind of the reader. Philadelphia, one who loves his brother. And it was to this small but passionate family of believers, Jesus gives this message. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. All throughout the New Testament, when everyone speaks of an open door, it's almost always a metaphor for an opportunity to serve or to minister to others. A chance to share the gospel, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 16 verse 8, I will be staying here at Ephesus until the holiday of Pentecost, for there is a wide open door for me to preach and teach. He reminded the Colossian believers, don't forget to pray for us that God will open doors for telling the mystery of Christ, even while I'm locked up in jail. In fact, he testified to the Philippians from jail, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Can you imagine being in prison for sharing the gospel, having his rights taken away from him? And yet Paul saw that as a golden opportunity to serve others by sharing Christ. Incredible. Incredible. The question today I want us to consider is not how can we know if a door is God's opportunity. For if an opportunity has been presented to us that is to serve and to share Christ with others, I guarantee you that that opportunity will not come with a lock or a key, but it will be wide open for us to go through. God calls us not to question the door, but he does call us to go through confidently trusting him. So how do we go through? When we're presented with a door of opportunity, you can trust Jesus' credentials. It's noteworthy in these verses that Jesus does not present a plan or procedure for growing the church. But the very first thing he wants the church to understand is to have a revelation of who Jesus is. And how important and integral that is for every one of us here this morning. There are so many books, and I have them in my library, that tell us how to grow a church, how to have a successful marriage, how to do things well, how to be successful. Written by great authors and successful pastors. And folk, I want you to know it's easy to plan to have a big church. It is. But folk, before we make any plans, before we delve into any strategies, the very first thing that we must have is a revelation of who Jesus is. And what he's called us to. And so Jesus identifies himself with three key terms. First of all, he identifies himself as the one who is holy. To be holy means to be completely flawless and faultless. To say that Jesus is holy is to say that he is utterly perfect. His character is absolutely untarnished, unblemished, free from any moral defects. He is the essence of purity. And so this would stand reason why he would also be described as the one who is true. The word true here means the original as opposed to the copy, the authentic as opposed to an imitation. He is the true light, the true bread, the true vine, and truth itself. Jesus is the original, and everything else is a copy. Everything else is an imitation. Oh, there are plenty of cheap imitations in our world, lesser gods promising prosperity, pleasure, and position, but these are merely dime store knockoffs of the real thing. Jesus was assuring the believers in Philadelphia that he is the real deal. And not only is he holy, not only is he true, but Jesus credits himself as the one who holds the key of David. This speaks of his authority. By quoting Isaiah 22, verse 22, Jesus is reminding the church that he is all authority. Everything is vested in Jesus Christ. What he says goes, what he does, no one can undo. Jesus is the supreme authority. Nothing happens in this world without his permission, and nothing happens that isn't part of his plan. As you go through the door of opportunity, you can trust in Jesus' character this morning to bring you through. And as you walk in obedience, you fulfill Jesus' commission. You're walking in obedience to Jesus' commission. When we proceed through that door, we're going in obedience to his command and partnering with Jesus' mission. Of all the seven churches that John wrote to, the city of Philadelphia was the smallest, and the church in that city was among the smallest of all the churches. And yet, Philadelphia held a very significant place. You see, it was positioned at a crossroads that divided east from west. More than being just a place of a commercial enterprise or a political center, it was the place that literally divided the empire. And it was the gateway that led people not only to Rome, but from Rome into Asia and into the east. In fact, history tells us that Philadelphia, the city, was deliberately built for one purpose. That when merchants and business people and politicians would come into this city, that they would be so immersed in the Greek culture and language that they in turn would take that wherever they went. In essence, it was really a missionary sending city. And to this church in this city, Jesus says, I have presented an open door. In other words, just as more than just a place of culture, more than just a place of education, more than just a place of commerce, Jesus was calling that church to be a gateway that when people would come, they would hear the gospel and they would leave change, spreading the gospel wherever they went. How did that happen? Well, it happened quite simply, really. You see, in those days where there were few hotels and Holiday Inns and Best Westerns, travelers and merchants along their way would really be at the mercy of anyone who would open up their home. Hospitality was the key ingredient of the culture. And as people would come into the city, the Christians would open up their homes for these visitors to come. And as they would come into the homes, it was incumbent upon the guest to listen to whatever their host had to say. And quite often, the host would also house a local gathering of believers. And the guests would hear the people worship. They would hear of Jesus. And while there were many who would leave their host homes and travel on with their business, there were also many who not only heard, but they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And from that place, they would leave and they would go to the next town and they would tell people about Jesus. And they would go to the next town and they would tell people about Jesus. And one at a time, one city at a time, one person at a time, the gospel was penetrating all of Asia. Until it eventually would change the world. One church, one person, one city at a time. Jesus says, I've given to you an open door. We talk about, and this is a great missions sending and missions giving church. And folk, we need to be careful that we don't grow so comfortable in just giving our money to missions, but we forget not only are we giving to the world, but the world in many ways is coming here to Canada, coming here to BC. And even coming here to Vancouver Island. And folk, God has given to us a position of being a gateway for people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. He's given us an opportunity that no man can shut. And then until Jesus comes, that door remains open. And as we go through the door, we go confident in Jesus' character. We walk in obedience to Jesus' commission. And when we go through, we go with courage. Because you see, we're going to face opposition. Just because a door is God's door doesn't mean everything is going to be roses. In fact, there is one story that Paul writes of in the book of Acts. He was praying for God's will, God's direction. He wanted to go east. And in a vision, God showed him a person from Macedonia to go west. And so we got on a boat, and he and Silas, they made their way to Corinth. And they had a great revival. Many came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, so powerful was the revival, you know what happened? Paul was arrested, imprisoned, he was beaten, his life was at a thread. Some people today would look at that, well, I think Paul missed it. I mean, after all, if it was really God's will, then not only would there be revival, but everyone would love him and love Jesus. The city would be transformed, and everything would be tickety-boo, hunky-dory, let's go celebrate. But how many know that when you go through the door of God's opportunity, that not everyone is going to be happy with the message that you have to give them? There will be those who will reject it. There will be those who will be downright rude. And the enemy will come in and whisper, you see, you blew it. If you had just done it this way, then it would have been better. And some people look at that open door as those Philippians did. And Jesus says two things to them. He says, first of all, I know you. And when you hear those words, I don't know what you think, but I know there are some people would hear those words and go, oh no, he knows me. Hide. But Jesus' words were not of condemnation to the church. Jesus' words were an affirmation that he knows where they are. He knows their faithfulness. He knows the hard work that they have been doing. And folk, God has a message for you today that God knows where you are. He knows who you are. He knows the hours that you have prayed. He knows the time you've spent in preparation. He knows how you've sweat blood, sweat, and tears in getting ready to serve others by serving the Lord. And yet, there is fear in your heart and you think, can I do this? I don't have what it takes. I'm too old. I'm too young. I haven't been to Summit Pacific College yet. Or master's. Actually, I got my master's pin here this morning. Figured I'd wear it today rather than last week when Jace was here. Jesus says to the church, I know what you've done, what you're doing, and I know you have little strength. In other words, Jesus recognizes, I know you think that you don't have enough resources, but I want you to know that when you have me, when you go through the door, you have everything that you need. And when you go through that door, you're going to face opposition. But I want you to know, Jesus says to the church, that I'm going to turn that opposition around. And while there will be those who will oppose you, though there will be those who may even persecute you, there will be those who will do all manners of evil to hinder and be obstacles to you. Jesus says, go through with courage. Because I have called you and I am the truth. I am your holiness. I am everything you need. And I will give you the courage that you need to face every difficulty that you might face. You see, when we go through that door, we're not going in our own strength. 1 Corinthians 5:10 says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. You see, what Jesus is reminding the people is that the enemy are not the ungodly. The enemy is not your neighbor. The enemy is not the government who imposes all kinds of cockamamie crazy laws. That's not our enemy. But we are fighting a spiritual warfare. And when we go through that door, we need to remember that we go through not in the strength of our own wit and genius, but we go with the Word of God in our hand and in our heart and with the Holy Spirit anointing us and leading us and empowering us to serve Him. And when we trust in His character, move with His commission, and are emboldened by His courage, we have Jesus' unwavering commitment to see us through. We have His unwavering commitment to see us through. Jesus makes three commitments or promises to the Philippians. First, He promises to prove His love. He says, I will force those supporting the cause of Satan while claiming to be mine, but they're not, to fall at your feet and acknowledge that you are the ones I love. What is on earth is Jesus saying? Is He saying that He's going to whap those crazy pagans over the head and knock them to the ground? No. I think this imagery of people falling at the feet of the Christians conveys the idea of total surrender. As Christians, we do not carry swords or wage war on our neighbors. Rather, we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. I believe the surrender that Jesus describes here is a surrendering of their hearts and lives to Jesus. And I believe Jesus was telling the church that He would give them victory by allowing to win their neighbors and friends to Jesus Christ. How? Well, Jesus said it. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. For it is the love of Jesus and the lives of His followers that will bring the ungodly to the foot of the cross. Then Jesus promises to protect them from the times of trial. He says, because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world. Now, if you've been in church as long as I have, you no doubt have heard this referred to as, or a reference to the rapture. And I want it to be known as it's being recorded this morning. Yes, I believe in the rapture, the pre-trib, premillennial rapture of the church. It will come at any moment, at any time, at any day. But in this instance, I believe that there's another application we need to look at. For the church at Philippi and the church at Sardis and the church at Ephesus and all the believers in those days indeed were facing huge, huge examples of persecution. And they would face even greater times of trial and tribulation. And here Jesus, I say, is saying He's not going to protect us from tribulation, but rather He will protect us in trouble and tribulation. You see, He's always going to see His church through to the other side, even if that side means death. But Jesus is going to see us through. Sometimes we look at the open door and it's dark and foreboding, and even going through it, the darkness seems to go on forever, and we wonder, are we even going to make it? But as we continue to place our faith and confidence in the Lord's character, fulfilling His commission, exemplifying His courage, Jesus will bring us through. And then Jesus promises to make them permanent fixtures in heaven. He said, all who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God. The city in which this church was located was also known for its myriad of temples. To gods of every culture and nation of Asia and the Roman Empire. You could go anywhere and worship an idol. But the supreme temple was built on a hill overlooking the valley where Philippi lay. And it was the temple to the Greek god Zeus. And as you would go up to that temple, it was an imposing edifice of columns. And when people came up to worship, they would scratch their names, indicating, we are followers of Zeus. Jesus says to the church, there is a temple that far, 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 far exceeds anything that is made by man. And Jesus promises them that this temple, Jesus would print their names, that they would be secured in heaven forever. Basically, he's telling them this. As you remain faithful to me, I will always be faithful to you. And I will never, ever, 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 ever let you go. If you will go through that door confident in my character, filled with my courage, we will go through together, and I will hold you in my hand, and nothing will cause you to fall. Oh, we may fail. We may fall on our faces sometimes. But Jesus will always be there to hold us steady, no matter how high the waves would beat against our boat. So what do you do with an open door? What do you do with an open door? How many remember the game show Let's Make a Deal? You can still watch it on the game show channel, apparently. For those who are too young to remember, it was a game show from the late 60s and early 70s, and people would come into the studio dressed in all kinds of crazy outfits. And the whole deal of the game was that the contestants who were picked, usually with the most outlandish costumes, and throughout the game, they would be offered a deal. They would be given money and then a deal to possibly make more money. And by the end of the game, by the end of the show, the person who had won the most deals would face a choice of three doors. Door number one, door number two, door number three. And everyone knew behind one door was the grand prize. It could have been money, it could be a car, it could be a grand vacation. But it was the grand prize, the top prize. Behind door number two was a good prize, but nowhere, nothing like the grand prize. And of course, behind a third door was the booby prize. And it was up to the contestant to choose. Would he take the money that he or she won, all the prizes that they won, and would they make a deal to choose door number one, door number two, or door number three? Today we are just being faced with one door. And guess what? It's not closed. It is open. Because you see, the open doors of opportunity never come with a lock and key. But they are open for us to go through by faith, to share our faith and serve others with the love of Jesus. But the choice is still up to you and me. How will we respond to the open door? You can gawk at the door and wonder, oh, look how beautiful that door is. It's so wonderfully
crafted and built and carved. It's a beautiful door.
Or you can look at that door as being so imposing that as fear fills your heart, you turn and you run. Or you can go through the door in faith, trusting Jesus' character, embracing his mission, being filled with his courage, and resting in his promise to go through a door that will never, ever be shut. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Are you ready to go through the door? Could we stand this morning? There's another old chorus that I was singing this morning. Oh, to be his hand extended, reaching out to thee, oppressed. Let me touch him, let me touch Jesus, so that others may know and be blessed. Oh, to be his hand extended, reaching out to thee, oppressed. Let me touch him, let me touch Jesus, so that others may know and be blessed. And Lord, that's what it's all about. It's touching others with your loving grace in your name. And Father, as we leave this place today, we are going to our homes, our schools, our workplaces. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be ever sensitive to the opportunities that you would present to just simply say an encouraging word, bring a meal, sharing a testimony, whatever it would be, Lord. May we always be ready and sensitive to those opportunities that you would present us. And Father, help us as we go through to trust in your character, to be filled with your courage, and Lord, to be faithful to your mission. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. God bless you. And we'll see you again. For those who are members and anyone who would like to come Tuesday night at 7 o'clock to our annual meeting, if there are those who would need to make a proxy vote, the office will be open for about 15 minutes, and it's there. God bless you.